Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu,
with a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening. Reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." And Jesus said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven."
I saw this photo on Facebook this week. Give it to me, John. My immediate title was "Superheroes Pose by Lake." That's all I could think of. Just look at how she's standing there. I think each foot is on a different rock. I laughed to myself a little bit. It was just her posture. But then, sure enough, this came next. And if you have a good eye, you may notice who really holds the power in this picture. Woo! Casey. We called it our music team posse pose. So, it's glorious. I've been trying to figure out Reddit lately. Maybe you've heard of it. Someone in our church works at Reddit. He seems interesting. And my youngest son, who's up there right now, well, he spends a lot of time on Reddit. And he is definitely interesting. That's him at his brother's wedding. Just so you know. Still, I had heard that Reddit could be dangerous. Dangerous because when you go there, you fall into rabbit holes and come out hours later having not been productive at all. Turns out that's true. I attest to that. But I had a strategy going in. It was to search up a subject in which I have confidence, right? So that I would not get lost. I'd be able to weed out those who clearly didn't know what they were talking about. So I went searching for knitters. But before I got to the knitters, I stumbled upon a group called Useless Superpowers. I clicked. I did. I'd like to share some examples with you. These are useless superpowers. Whenever you see someone with headphones on, you can hear whatever they're listening to. Just think about it. You have the ability to phase through unlocked doors. I know. I've got a lot of them. You have the ability to add a meaningful silence in 50 different languages. I thought that was good. You can make any golf shot, but only when no one's watching. Horses can talk to you, but you can't talk back to them. You can tell poisonous and non-poisonous foods apart, but only after you eat them. Right. And then one of my all-time favorites in our last, you can read people's minds, but you have to yell it out loud. Don't do it to me. It was fun, and it's really entertaining. But I also was thinking, isn't there a part of the human experience that really wants to imagine the untapped power that is within ourselves? You know, just look at that. To know what our superpower is. And once we know what that is, to know that we can use it whenever the need arises. Jesus sent 70 of his followers out ahead of him, and he was charging them to use their superpowers to heal diseases and to cast out demons. He also gave them authority to witness, to tell people what they knew about the kingdom of God, and that kingdom of God was now. And when they tried it, they came back, and they seemed amazed at their own superpowers. It says in verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us. It seems there is something about the Christian faith that simply has to be lived in order for it to be understood. Turns out the superpower that Jesus blessed them with was far from useless. Alongside healing and casting out demons, Jesus instructed them in passing God's peace. He said, it was in verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. Jesus is saying, as we engage others, we must first be really well grounded ourselves in God's peace. God's shalom is a lot more than just being calm, though. God's peace is confidence in God's abiding presence, so that we are able to share that presence with others. New Testament scholar Caroline Lewis reminded us of this in her column this week. She wrote this: this word of peace, it's the first word. It's the opening word. It's the announcing word. Notice that Jesus does not tell them to do any sort of assessment before making this proclamation. He doesn't ask them to determine whether this house follows the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whether this house has kept the law, whether this house is likely to receive the good news Jesus brings. Jesus doesn't ask them to do a risk assessment or prejudge whether the house will be worth their time. There is no strategic plan. He just sends them out. Sends them out to share God's peace. So the 70 make their way, two by two, down the dusty roads before them. And Luke tells us that they are empowered to share in the work of Jesus as they go. The peace that they give will be the peace of Christ. So maybe this is why Luke seems really careful to tell us not that there were 60 or 62, but that there were 70. Just as God commanded Moses to gather 70 elders to share the weight of wandering in the wilderness, Jesus appoints his own 70 and then launches them beyond their comfort zones out into the world. He says, go, go. No longer are you to stand safe on the sidelines. These followers are now being sent out to share peace, hospitality, to cure the sick, name the kingdom of God. By Jesus' direction, they also go empty-handed. Makes me so nervous. No money or swords or knitting to display their power. There's no food. There's no supplies, not even sandals on their feet. They must leave all of their comforts and their necessities behind. Leave them at home. And they are armed with a message. The kingdom of God has come near. This will be their witness, but also it will be their promise. The kingdom of God has come near. And they're to share this with anyone who offers them hospitality and actually also those who don't. This little band of new Jesus followers are charged to pass God's peace. We might today say, Jesus said, go, do good, do no harm, and practice the faith that you keep talking about all the time. That might be our language. And it is in the going and the doing that these 70 are transformed from bystanders into becoming, finally, active participants in the work of God. Verse 3 says, the story of Jesus sending of the 70 gives, or about verse 3, gives us a rare window into what it looked like to follow Jesus way back in that first generation. And the truth is, we still practice it almost exactly the same way today. Our worship echoes this ancient story and Jesus's call to go. Think about it. After hearing the word of God read from scripture, we do that, and then expounded upon by a preacher here, one of us or someone else, we move into our confession, right? And we confess our individual and our collective sin. And then one of the pastors declares God's act of forgiveness. And it ends with, the peace of God be with you. And you say, and also with you. Right? Then, having made our peace with God, we invite you to extend that same peace, God's peace, and move to reconcile with each other. And we do that before we break bread together. And it comes directly from this tradition. The Lord's table has never been a table for enemies. That's why we're instructed to reconcile before we approach it. It's a table among friends. It's a table among families, established in God's peace, which really goes deeper than our human understanding, I think. And because of this, the passing of the peace is not a mere nicety. It's not a time of greeting and checking in with our friends. It's not a time of having extended conversations or seeing how fast we can greet as many people in the sanctuary as possible. It's a bold act of declaring reconciliation as children of God. And that's not easy, because we do so under the shadow of the cross. The healing of wounds, the healing of hurts and broken relationships, that is a really difficult task. And every time we make peace with each other, we point to the triumph of love over death. That's what we're really doing when we're passing the peace. 20 years ago, I had a best friend, and we had a falling out. And I have drifted away from a lot of my friends, mainly because I moved. But that's not the kind of thing I'm talking about. This was a friendship that was long and well-established, and we had a serious falling out. And a few weeks ago, you may remember that many of us attended a gathering of United Methodists in Modesto. And it's a huge, huge hall. And when I walked into the gathering, I went to find a seat, and I'm one to sit in the back. I greeted a few folks, and I was second from the last row. And the opening worship began. And as I was coming in to get my seat, from across the way, a woman entered the row in front of me from the other side. And guess who it was? My old friend. And we saw each other, and we decided to sit next to each other. And I'm really not ready to share all the details, because I'm really not yet able to put it into words what that moment meant and will meet as it continues to unfold. But I can say this. Our opening worship at annual conference is a service of communion. And as we sat next to each other and spoke the liturgy, we are just going to speak right after this sermon. Every word and every movement came alive for me in a deeper way than I have ever experienced, ever. And in our time of confession, pardon, and the passing of God's peace, I really understood the power of God's love. And we couldn't let each other go. And then right after that, as we went hand in hand forward for communion together for the first time in 20 years, the celebrant in front of us was another one of our friends who's been completely part of this falling out for 20 years. And it was God's grace in that moment, and God's grace alone, that was made known to the three of us as we stood there weeping. And it was like nothing I'd ever known. Nothing I'd ever known. And I do this every week. And I've done it since I was a child. So let me review the instructions in case you might think that this is like something not too relevant for today. Jesus gives these words to the 70. They're to go and enter a town, or maybe a big worship hall. And where they are welcomed, they are to stay. That's Christian hospitality. If they're not welcome, wish them peace anyway. They are to eat whatever is given to them. That's breaking bread. Then they are to cure the sick. That's reaching in love. That's our language. And finally, they are to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near. That's their witness. Whatever that story means. Could it be that the faithful and loving ministry of the disciples in the kingdom of God and them together, could it be that in that, that is how God is coming near back then? There are some gospel truths that really only make sense in certain moments. And maybe it's bold to say, maybe those 70 finally got it when Jesus sent them out. Because sometimes we only get it, Like when we're down at Mustard Seed School, sharing an offering, and they don't know who we are. Or when we're testifying down at the Capitol on behalf of queer young people and their foster care Bill of Rights. Or when we are praying with someone before surgery. Or when we're sitting next to someone we loved 20 years ago, again, for the very first time. Or in any one of the number of places in the world where people are longing for mercy and for bread, for justice, for compassion, for forgiveness. Maybe this is why Jesus sends his followers into the world carrying only a message of peace and to share their story of how we are loved by God. See, many Christians in our own time have begun to speak of the kingdom of God as like a metaphorical and idyllic symbol of life, as we'll never really get there. But that's not Jesus' message to those 70 as he sends them out. And I don't believe it's his message to me a few weeks ago when my eyes met my friend's eyes. And I dare say it's not the message for you here today either. Instead, Jesus is declaring that within the mission and ministry of those who follow him on the way, the kingdom of God will come near. That's how it works. And it may seem far-fetched, like I may appear to you to be going on a tangent right now, but this is why we have these houses behind me. And this is why we have entitled our worship series Block Party. And this is why in a very few short weeks, we want to have a party out on the lawn. A real party. Not just for us, but for everyone that you invite. Now, we aren't totally like Jesus, not a newsflash. We are providing food and drink. And Paul is going to smoke some meat for us. And we invite everyone else to bring side dishes and a dessert. But guess what? It's already bothering him. We have made no other plans. Don't even think about it. But we have hope, right? And here's the hope. If your life has been touched in any way by God here at the table, in any way, that this will not be a party just for us. And that you will, if your life has been touched, first of all, find a way over these weeks to fill these boards with the message you needed to hear when you came here that helped you feel welcome, because these boards are going to be all outside. And then there are some on the pews, smaller ones, which we will put on tables. And if you mess up, you can erase it. It's chalk. All right? We hope it's going to be an actual block party. So how might that happen? What might you be willing to take on to make that happen? So I want to say, don't ask for permission. Just do it. Okay? Do you want to invite somebody? Do it. Do you want to include the people who live and work with you? Do it. Do you want to invite a stranger that you meet that very morning and you're worried we won't have enough? Invite them anyway. Listen to God's voice inside of you. Do you want to organize a group from here to go house to house? Do it. You might need a flyer. You better work on that. As Christians, we can reliably root our lives in these two things, really, that Jesus is saying, peace, peace come to this house, and the kingdom of God is now. I believe that's our superpower, and it is anything but useless. that superpower, God calls us to go. Amen.
Amen. She maybe said the date, but July 21st is the date that she's talking about.
I apologize.
We do want to give you that detail. Don't want to plan, but we do want to give you that detail.
I swear, Smith.
Oh, again. Don't lay down.